This morning we return to the Gospel of Luke as we continue in our series of expository sermons in this blessed Gospel. We turn again to chapter 12 and we begin the exposition of this chapter. We notice in the previous verses in chapter 11 that the Lord Jesus was confronting both the Pharisees and the lawyers regarding their hypocrisy, regarding their emphasis on externalism and additions to the Word of God, commanding people to do things that the Lord Himself has never commanded. As we turn now in chapter 12, we notice that the Lord Jesus is surrounded by a multitude and He takes that specific moment now to address His disciples. So He moves from rebuking lawyers and Pharisees and to use that very same context to address His disciples on important aspects of the Christian life. And we have here in these verses more of the Lord's instructions for His disciples. Therefore, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this time, let us give heed now to the reading of the instructions of our Savior and Lord. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read until verse 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sowed for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, with the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let's start the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we have read your word. It is our innermost desire to understand it. Lord, help us to understand your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant us heavenly insight and wisdom. Lord, help us to more than understand, help us to live according to the warnings that the Lord Jesus issues to His disciples in this text. Lord, help us to hear the voice of Christ all over again and to heed to His words. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. As I came to America, I soon learned that there is one thing that is very, very much valuable for Americans. And it's not pancakes with eggs and bacon. It is not your favorite dish or your favorite cultural trace. Something that is very, very dear to Americans is freedom. Isn't it? In every major document of this land, freedom is regarded as a very treasured possession, as something that is God-given, as something that must be protected, fight for, worthy even dying for it. And perhaps you wonder where this idea that freedom is so precious comes from. And I submit to you this morning that this is a biblical principle. That all over the Scriptures we have the Word of God claiming for freedom. And the founding fathers of our nation brought this principle of freedom as a God-given blessing that should be protected and cared for. That will become very clear to us as we consider these verses. For in this 12 verses, the Lord Jesus calls us, not as Americans, but as Christians, believers, as those who are true disciples of the Lord Jesus, to treasure freedom. He desires His disciples to be free. And there are three things we're going to notice in this passage that the Lord Jesus wants us to be free from. To please Him, to live for His glory, to live in this world in a way that will proclaim and magnify the blessings that come from heaven to us who have been saved through the cross of Jesus. We ought to be free from hypocrisy. We ought to be free from fear. We ought to be free from doubt. You see, Christians, we should treasure freedom not because it is an American value, but because it is a call of Christ for everyone who is His disciple to be free. As we turn our attention to this passage this morning, understand this, that as we live in this hostile world that wages war against us, Christ warns us to be free. Be free from hypocrisy. Be free from fear. Be free from doubt. Christian, learn this morning. In this hostile world, Christ has called us to freedom. Freedom from fear, freedom from hypocrisy, freedom from doubt. As we turn our attention firstly to verses 1 through 3, we learn that in a hostile world, we ought to be free from hypocrisy. Notice in verse 1 that the Lord Jesus now is surrounded by a multitude. And what would be the natural temptation of anyone who is trying to gather believers, who is trying to convince people when they are surrounded by a multitude? The text says that the multitude was so great that they were trample on one another. And perhaps the temptation there for the regular, for the average man, would be to cater for the multitude. I will say that which is pleasing to the multitude, so I may capture them, I may conquer them, but not the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus will speak truthfully. He will not take this time to cater to no one, but He takes this time to warn. And warn who? Look at that. In the midst of the multitude, the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ is focused on His disciples. Isn't that a great comfort to us this morning? That even in the midst of the most humongous multitude, the Lord Jesus continues to have His eyes fixed on the elect, the eyes fixed on those whom He has called to walk with Him. They are not lost. They don't get blended with the multitude. The Lord Jesus has His eyes fixed upon them, and then He begins to warn them and to call them to freedom. And as we notice at the end of verse 1, here's the call of freedom to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Be free from hypocrisy, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be enslaved to it. Do not be involved to it. Now observe the metaphor the Lord Jesus used to address hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is like a leaven. Hypocrisy is like a leaven. Now, let us keep in mind what hypocrisy is. We notice that when we consider the Lord Jesus confronting the Pharisees, didn't we? And by hypocrisy, what the Lord Jesus means is the focus on externals, but the lack of regard for internal. The focus on how we do things, but the disregard for how is the state of our own hearts. That was the problem of the Pharisees. They were concerned with externals. They were concerned with expressing a religious belief to others who were surrounding them, but their inner heart was putrefied. They were filthy. They had not experienced conversion. The purpose for which they were doing all those external things was to bring glory to themselves, was to capture attention, was not out of a true faith, out of a true desire to please the Lord, and was not out of the Word of God. The three marks of good works, remember. No. They are hypocrites because they're more concerned with giving other people the appearance that they are very holy, that they are very religious, when truly deep in inside, they are unbelievers. Now the Lord Jesus says that this sort of hypocrisy, that this sort of problem is like a leaven. And there are four marks of the leaven that I really would like you to pay attention to this morning. The leaven, first of all, is invisible. The leaven is silent. And it's interesting because, indeed, hypocrisy is a disease of the heart. We can really see it, can't we? People can place a good show. In English, we have this very interesting saying that we should not only talk the talk, we should walk the walk. So we should not simply express with words, but we should really do it. But you see, if more than talk the talk and walk the walk, we should believe what must be believed. That's precisely the point of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, beware of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is like leaven. It's silent. It's dormant in the heart. No one can see, but Christ sees it all. God sees it all. The second mark of a leaven is that it grows. Hypocrisy is not only silent, but it begins to affect every area of life. It grows. It spreads. It infects everything inside of us. So it moves from our religious life to our social life. It moves from our social life to our family life. It moves from our family life to our work life. It infects everything. Hypocrisy is a terrible disease. But the third mark of a leaven of hypocrisy is that it spreads and infects other people. You see, the leaven, when it's put in the dough, it mixed with the dough. You can really discern what it looks like. The leaven is very similar to wheat in color and perhaps in taste, in appearance. And it makes that dough to grow, and it spreads all over that dough. And the same thing happens with hypocrisy. We begin to affect others with our hypocrisy. Our hypocrisy leads others to live in hypocrisy as well. Our hypocrisy leads others to doubt the Christian faith, to despise the scriptures. Isn't that frequently the excuse that we hear from people who don't want to come to church? Sometimes when you talk to people and invite them to church, they say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And naively, perhaps you ask, why? The frequent answer is that, well, they're full of hypocrites. They're full of hypocrites. The Lord Jesus says, beware of hypocrisy. And he gives us a motivation. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says the motivation is that everything will be revealed. Notice that the tense is in the future here in these verses. There is nothing that will not be revealed. The things that you do right now will be revealed in the future. There is nothing that you say in secrecy. There is nothing that you do in the dark that will not be brought unto light and be proclaimed from the most public places. That's the reason why he talks about the housetops. The housetops were like a living room in ancient times. People would go to the housetop, would be a flat area where meals were held there. So everybody who was passing in the streets would look at the housetop and they would see the feast taking place up there in the house. The Lord Jesus is saying, whatever you do now in secrecy will be completely exposed. You will be exposed. So along with the warning of be free from hypocrisy, the Lord Jesus gives us this motivation. The Lord will know it all. And everybody actually will know it all. Be free from hypocrisy, for it grows, it affects you and everybody around it. And ultimately, you will be revealed. As a commentator puts it, says, hypocrisy may last our whole life, but in the end, truth will be revealed. Are you living in hypocrisy? The Lord Jesus gives this warning and call us to freedom from hypocrisy this morning. Do you find yourself saying things and doing things so that you may look more spiritual than you look like, than you truly are? Do you sit here this morning and you are very careful with appearances, but you're not careful at all in repenting, in confessing your sin and abandon them? What are your secret sins? Are you dealing with them? Everything will be revealed, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that you are protected in the secrecy of your heart. You see, you are a hypocrite when you hold very firm the belief that we ought to procure to seek for holiness and purity, but you continue to look at pornography in your phone. You give the appearance that you are a very faithful husband, but you are betraying your wife over and over again. You are a hypocrite if you give the appearance that you are a faithful and godly wife, but back in your home, all you have is to offer is words of backbiting towards your husband. It's bitterness towards your children. You are a hypocrite if you play the obedient son, but deepen and hidden, when nobody knows, disobedience is all that marks your life. You're a hypocrite if you sit here today and you say that you love Jesus and you worship His name. But when Monday comes and Tuesday comes and all the other 6 days of the week, you do not organize your time in such a way that you seek communion and intimacy with God. The only day when you open the Bible is on Sundays. You are a hypocrite. You are proclaiming to be something that you are not. The Word of God calls us this morning to be free from hypocrisy. How can we do that? One of the ways to seek freedom from hypocrisy is remembering that there is not a false thing that we proclaim today. There is not one single false appearance that we make people believe that will not be disclosed in the last day. Oh, what a great threat, isn't it? Perhaps you will live with masks throughout your whole life. But Jesus prophesied to us this morning, there is nothing that you do in secrecy that will not one day be proclaimed from the mountaintops. When the great day of judgment comes, your deeds will be revealed, is what the Lord Jesus is saying. The Lord Jesus is trying to instill in us the care for that great day. In other words, the Lord Jesus is trying to help us to develop a heavenly mind, a spiritual mind that are concerned with the things of God and with heaven and with the future, not with the present alone. A commentator described this beautifully. He says, if we claim to follow Christ, then we need to be who we seem to be and strive earnestly to become the people of God and the people who God wants us to become in Christ. Let us abandon all falsehood. Let us abandon all pretense. Let us be free from hypocrisy. Let us cultivate true Christian freedom. Let us be reminded, all our pride, all our lies, all our cussing or angry words, all the gossip, all the abuse and violence that is in the secrecy of your home, that nobody knows of, all these things will be revealed one day. All your lustful desires, all your lustful thoughts, the Lord Jesus says, there is nothing that you do in secrecy that will not be revealed. Oh, what a great call to repentance that is this morning. Search your heart, Christian. Are you living a life of hypocrisy? Are you living, showing to others something that you are not inside? Are you more concerned that people may have a good opinion of you and a spiritual view of you when in fact you are worthy and wicked and living in sin? The Lord Jesus calls us to repentance this morning, and He calls us unto freedom. As we live in a hostile world, Christ warns us to be free from hypocrisy. But as we look down in verses 4 through 7, we notice that He calls us to be free from fear. You see, the same Lord who calls us to be free from hypocrisy, and He died so that we would be free from hypocrisy, He died so that we would be confident in that very last day that we will be blessed and not cursed. It's the same Lord who commands us to be free from fear. And we look at that in verse 4. He says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Now the Lord Jesus is raising the warning about true threat. Remember that He talked about this before in chapter 11. In 11:47, the Lord says that God in His wisdom has appointed prophets and apostles as they prophesy, not to be accepted, but to be killed. Remember that? In chapter 11, verse 47, that's precisely the instruction of the Lord. He says, the Lord in His wisdom set aside people to proclaim the gospel, to live according to God's word in the midst of a generation who rejects Him, and they are not going to be accepted. They were set aside to be killed because of their faith. That's God's holy purpose. That's a human privilege to be used in this way by the Lord. The Lord Jesus in His warning, there will be those who will seek to kill you. They tried to kill me, and actually they killed me. Will they not kill you when you seek to be like your master? But at the same time, He warns us, He tells us, be free from physical concerns. Again, in verse 4, He says, do not be afraid of those who are limited to cause you, to inflict on you physical injury. Do not be afraid of them. On the contrary, fight that fear with a greater fear. Fight the fear of man with the fear of God. You see, while we are to flee from fear of man, there is one fear in verse 5 that should take place, that should find place in the heart of a believer, and it is the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 5. It says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. The Lord Jesus is saying, the way that we overcome fear of man is by fearing God the most. The way in which you attack and you overcome fear of those who can inflict physical damage and physical pain is thinking and focusing on He who has not only power to inflict physical pain, but eternal destruction. On verse 5, there are two things that I really would like to bring to your attention. The first one is that hell is a real place. Hell is a real place. Well, how do I know that? Because that's the way the Lord Jesus treats hell. Look again at verse 5. Regardless of how people feel, regardless of how hurt and offended people may be, remember, Jesus is proclaiming this to His disciples in the midst of the multitude, and Jesus is saying, you be concerned with Him who can cast you in hell. That should be your concern. Now, the folk idea that hell is the kingdom of Satan, that hell is the kingdom of the devil has power there, is completely destroyed, isn't it, here in this text? Because the one who has the keys, who has the power over this hellish sphere, is God Himself. God is the one who controls, who domains that. You see, hell is not the domain of Satan. Hell is the prison of Satan. And the prison of all those who reject Christ and who reject the warnings coming from His mouth. So hell is a real place. The Lord treats it as such. Therefore, any idea that hell is not a real place, that hell is a man-made idea, any way in which this thought that hell is an imagination, is the fruit of the imagination of people, should be discarded as a heresy this morning. Hell is a real place, but hell is also a place of torment. Hell is a place of accursedness. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know that because of the word that the Lord Jesus used to describe hell. Look at verse 5 once again. Well, the word hell here is translated out of the Greek, remember? And the Greek word for hell is Gehenna. Now, when we look all the way back to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 28, for example, Gehenna is the Greek way of talking about the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom is an accursed place because it was a place to the south and southwest of Jerusalem, where child sacrifice was practiced. Other commentators remind us that it is precisely in this place that was no good for living, that people used to burn their trash. It was a place where fire was always there because there was always garbage to be burned. It is a place of desolation. It is a place of abandonment. It is a place of accursedness. It is a place of torment with fire. That's what hell is. And we should be careful about it. The Lord Jesus warns us about it, don't we? Doesn't He? He tells us, be aware of this one who can cast both your body and soul there. The remedy for fear from men is to fear more God than man. But He does grant us much comfort. As hell is indeed a place of torment, He reminds us that those who belong to the Lord are under His care. And that's what we read in verses 6 and 7, isn't it? He begins to use this illustration of sparrows. Now, if you have observed a sparrow is a very tiny bird, isn't it? A very tiny bird. Nobody cares about a sparrow. But look at the text. The Lord Jesus says, the sparrow, which is insignificant, you can buy 5 sparrows for 2 copper coins. The least of the amount of money, the least currency in that time. It is a cheap thing to buy. It is insignificant. However, look again at verse 6. It says, not one of them is forgotten before God. Not even a sparrow goes unnoticed before the holy and divine attention. Not even a sparrow. And now using the argument from the lesser to the greater, the Lord Jesus in verse 7 says, so do not be afraid. You are worthy more than sparrows. If the Lord Almighty care for sparrows who are insignificant, how much more of you, Christian, He will care of you whose hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, a specialist says that in an average human has 80,000 to 120,000 hair in his head. The Lord says that God, in His great care towards His people, is so concerned, is so busy, worried, and caring for them that even the amount of hair in their heads, the Lord knows. Now, that is attention. Now, mothers who are here this morning can sympathize with that, can't you? Because perhaps you have experienced the situation in a trip. Every time you stop to put some gas and the kids go into the restroom, and everybody is back in the van and it's time to go, don't you stop to number them? Let's count. Let's make sure that everybody's in the van. Perhaps you begin saying the names and you wait. You expect them to say, I'm here. Or perhaps you just ask them to be quiet and with your finger you point each one of them. That's the care of a mother's heart. For the Lord Jesus reminds us this morning that better than the care of a mother's heart is the care of the heart of God towards His people. For they are not simply numbered in person. They're numbered in the hair of their heads. And that's a way to be free from fear, isn't it, Christian? What a blessed way to be free from fear. See, as we read those words this morning, let us break away from fear. And we're living in a time when fear is instilled on us all the time, isn't it? Fear of the virus, fear of COVID, fear of the bankruptcy of America, fear of a war, fear of diseases, fear of death, fear of divorce, fear of our children not profiting and not growing in this world. We are surrounded by worldly cares, but the Lord reminds us this morning, do not be afraid. Do not be even afraid of those who threaten your body. Praise the Lord, we are not experiencing this as America yet. Praise the Lord, we hopped in our cars this morning and we drove in all assurance and security that we're not going to be stopped in the road by some sort of officer and taken to prison, taken to jail, taken to be mistreated and hurt because of our faith. But perhaps you sit here this morning and you struggle with different fears. Perhaps you struggle with the fear of acceptance. You fear that if you express your faith in Christ, you will be rejected. You will not get the job that you want. The people around you in your circle will not see you as the cool guy or the cool lady. You see, the Lord instills in us assurance and commands us to be free from fear of bodily harm, bodily injury, but fear from all sorts of injury. Do not be afraid of what may happen with you. You are under the care of God, he says. Let us therefore rest in the Lord. Again, a commentator put it beautifully. He says, the same God who holds the power of judgment is also the God who knows me and loves me. He'll take care of us. Let us trust in God's care towards us. We are way valuable more than sparrows. Let us not fear government. Let us not fear judges. Let us not fear work colleagues. Let us not fear the loss of our employments. Let us not fear the loss of fame and estimation. Let us not even fear loss of relationships in our family. Let's stand up for Christ. That's His call for us this morning. But how can we pursue this? Let us fear more God than man. Do you understand that this morning, Christian? The way to break away with fear of man is to cultivate the fear of God. Now, what does it look like? What does the fear of God look like? Are we supposed to be trembling and shaking, afraid, threatened by the presence of God or by the thought of God? No. The fear that the Lord desires to be cultivated in our hearts is the fear that is demonstrated in reverence. It's the fear that we have for our parents, for example. It's that deep respect that leads us to honor and to obey. It's the awe that we cultivate when we understand His holiness, when we understand His glory. It's not a threat. But as a holy God who has saved us and redeemed us, who has extended unto us His mercy and grace and redeemed us from the claws of Satan. The way we fear God is to be reverent towards Him and to be always in awe. Let us have God's power in perspective. He has such enormous power to the point of even controlling hell. He controls that damned place. That place of wickedness is controlled by God Himself. The place of those who will experience damnation, that's the place that God holds power. He holds power of everything. Let's have eternity in perspective. Let's have the judgment day in perspective. And as the Lord has broken all our captivity, has freed us indeed through the work of the cross, let us take heed to His call. In a hostile world, we must be free from fear. Fear not, Christian. Are you struggling with fear this morning? Break away from it, remembering that God controls all things and He takes care of His people. As we live in a hostile world, Christ warns us to be free from hypocrisy. Free from hypocrisy. Be free from fear, He says. Be free from fear. But lastly, as we look at verses 8 through 12, He calls us to be free from doubt. Be free from doubt, He says. And now there is another threat. First one, we had the threat of those who are hypocrites, the threat of hypocrisy. Then He talked about the threat of those who wants to kill our bodies, who will inflict pain in us. But now lastly, He talks about a third threat that tends to jail us, to incarcerate us, and is the threat of doubt. The threat of doubt. The lack of faith. And in verse 8 we read, "And also I say to you, whomever confesses me before man, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before man will be denied before the angels of God." Now notice how this ties in quickly with verse 4, with the second threat. The second threat is the threat of men who attempts to kill us because of our faith in Christ. They attempt to kill us and to persecute us, just like they did with the apostles and prophets of old. And now, what's the danger? What's the next threat? The threat is to give in to the fear. As we give in to the fear, we are immersed in doubt. As we give in to the fear, we are immersed in unbelief. As we seek acceptance with man, then now we are prone to abandon Christ. But what He demands of us, He demands of us and He encourages us again in verse 8 that we should stand firm with a bold confession. A bold confession. He says, he who confesses me before man. Notice that this implies that the temptation that will come from man is to deny Christ. Now, how do we deny Christ? Well, we deny Christ at least in two ways. We deny Christ, we do not acknowledge His person. We deny Christ when we do not acknowledge that He alone is God and that salvation is through Him alone. We deny Christ when we deny His Lordship. That in His blessed divine person, He not only conquers salvation, but He saves a people to be holy to Himself. He demands holiness. He demands adherence to all His instructions, for He is King, for He is Lord. We deny Christ when we deny His person. We deny Christ when we deny His teachings. When the fear of acceptance knocks our door, a third threat creeps in. And the threat is denial. The threat is doubt. The threat is lack of faith. Christ demands a bold confession. And the climax of doubt is really doubting, is really full unbelief, isn't it? Look in verse 10, he says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. You see, the Lord Jesus is talking about something that in other Gospels, for example, in Matthew, Matthew 12, verses 33 to 36, and in Mark chapter 3, verse 3, we call, or He Himself calls, the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And back in those texts, we learn that to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to deny that Christ is indeed who He is. Using the words of a scholar, he says, this blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, which will not be forgiven, is this persistent and unrepentant resistance against the work of the Holy Spirit and His message concerning Jesus. Another commentator says in a clear way, he says, it is that deliberate rejection of God's truth with the heart, while the truth is clearly known with the head. In other words, to reject Christ through this blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, we shall not be forgiven. You should have a true understanding, an intellectual understanding of who Christ claims to be, of what salvation is all about, the cleansing of sin, the repentance from wickedness, the clinging to Christ for salvation. The blaspheme then against the Holy Spirit is to know all these things, to be introduced to all these things, to have an intellectual understanding of all these things, but not having a saving understanding of all these things. It's actually looking at these things and say, this is as good as the work of the devil. This is as good as the work of Satan. The climax of doubt is full rejection of the Holy Son of God. And it's to attribute Jesus' work to the devil. For this sin, he says, there is no forgiveness. For such a hardness of heart, for such a level of rejection, for such a level of doubt that leads to full unbelief, there is no redemption. That's why we need strength, isn't it? That's why assurance of these things, assurance of the person of Christ, assurance of the teachings of Christ is not limited to intellectual apprehension. It demands a heart change. Let us be reminded this morning that intellectual apprehension, Christian, is not enough. Sunday school attendance is wonderful, but it's not enough. Catechism memorizing is wonderful, but it's not enough. Doctrinal education is fantastic, but it's not enough. The best that the only intellectual knowledge of these things can turn us is into hypocrites. Because we profess these things, but we don't have a heart knowledge and belief of them. We may articulate these things in our daily life, but in our hearts of hearts we despise them when we do not embrace them. The strength we need is provided by the Spirit, and that's what Christ tells us in verses 11 and 12. That's why he says, when they bring you before the synagogues and magistrates, do not worry, for the Spirit will lead you to the right answers. That's the strength the Christian needs. The strength the Christian needs is not a filling questionnaires in the book. The strength the Christian needs is in association with the pure doctrine of the Word, the work of the Spirit and in his heart, so that even when the time of persecution comes, he will stand firm. And he will not be concerned with what he's going to say, because the Spirit will lead him unto the faith that he has already apprehended. Now notice that the Lord Jesus is not here advocating ignorance. You see, some people would look at this text and say, well, so why do I need to learn the Bible? The Spirit will reveal everything to me. There are even pastors out there who do not prepare themselves for sermons because the Spirit will talk to him and will speak to them at the moment when they are preaching. Well, that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying that in addition to the faith that we hold, in addition to the faith that we hold that brought us to Christ, the knowledge of Jesus that we have, and that we continue to have and to deepen through our life, the Spirit will teach us and will continue to bless us and lead us unto the path of faithfulness and belief. Christians, we are reminded this morning that Christians were called for freedom. And the last freedom we were called to is the freedom of doubt. And the strength we need to be free from doubt is the divine help that comes from the Spirit that abides in us when we come to Christ. Therefore, this morning, let us take heed to this command. Let us take heed to this call for freedom. Freedom as well from doubts. Let us focus on the blessed promise that is regarded, that is reserved for us in verse 8. You see? The blessed promise is that when we get rid of all doubt, when there's no unbelief in us, and when there is proneness to confess Christ regardless of the circumstances, He will confess us before the angels of God. Again, the Lord Jesus takes us all the way back to the eschaton, to the last days. You see, the Lord Jesus really wants His disciples to be heavenly minded, to be thinking about the world to come, to be thinking about and living in light of the great judgment that is to come. And he says, at that day, when you live in all belief, free from doubts, ready to confess me before anyone, oh, my blessed friend, as he calls in verse 4, I'm ready to confess you before the angels of God. I'm ready to confess your name before my Father. What a blessed strength and a blessed promise we have this morning. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are struggling with doubt. God calls us through Christ to abandon all doubt. Perhaps you sit here this morning thinking that the Bible is not true, that Jesus perhaps not the Messiah, that the church is not truly the people of God, that there's not a thing as a judgment day, that there will be no heaven and hell, that this reality is all that there is. If your heart is full of doubts, the Lord Jesus warns you this morning. If you're not ready to confess Him and to believe indeed in Him, there is one in heaven who has the power over body and soul. He has the power to hinder men now, to injure men now, and to cast them into eternal perdition. Let us get rid of all doubt, Christians. Let us take hold of the promise that we will be confessed before the angels of Christ. And let us take a bold stand today, regardless of the threat, regardless of the danger. And let us believe in the promise for the day of judgment as we boldly confess Christ today, as we boldly confess His person, as we boldly confess His cross, as we boldly confess the regeneration that comes from the work of Christ and the obedience that He demands of us. Let us be hopeful and let us be strengthened in the assurance that the Spirit who led us unto conversion will also lead us to a faith of holiness and true confession of Christ until that great day when we will hear Him confessing us before the Father. But what a terrible warning this text also reserves, doesn't it? Are you blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? Oh, search your heart this morning. You see, hypocrisy and the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit are really in connection here. You see, we grew up, most of us, in Reformed circles. We are church people. And here's the temptation for us. To be tasting of the blessed things of God. To open Scripture and to seat with the holy people of God. To see baptism being administered and to partake of the supper. And to do these things mechanically. What a great danger. You see, you blaspheme against the Spirit of God when you partake of all these things. But in fact, there's no belief in you. Oh, if that's your state this morning, please search your soul. You're piling on you over and over again. You're piling upon you the wrath of God and the judgment of God. While there's much comfort in this passage, knowing that when we confess Christ, He will confess our name in that great day, that all the suffering is worth experiencing. Because at that day, we will be confessed before the world, before the God Almighty in heaven. There's also a terrible, terrible judgment of those who continue day in and day out, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, resisting the Scriptures, neglecting the significance of the sacraments, taking for granted everything that is displayed upon them Sunday after Sunday, day, after devotions in your home. Oh, if you sit here this morning looking at these things, you're not in freedom. You continue to be in a terrible captivity of sin. And if that is the way you will live your life, the Lord Jesus clearly says, beware. Beware of him who can cast your soul in hell. Oh, repent this morning. Search your heart. Are you living in hypocrisy? Are you living blaspheming against the Holy Spirit in your inner heart of hearts? The Lord calls you to repentance, or there will be no salvation. The Lord calls us this morning to live in freedom. You see, perhaps one of the most famous songs in American culture is Lee Greenwood, "I'm Proud to Be an American." It isn't that precisely. Perhaps you don't know the whole song, but I'm sure you heard, or you know at least this sentence. It says, "I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free." It's interesting that Lee associates his sense of freedom with a place. I know that as an American, there, I'm free. Well, the reality is that this freedom is easily threatened, isn't it? Freedom is not dedicated to a place. Freedom is dedicated to a person. We find freedom when we come to Christ. When we come to Him, we are free from hypocrisy. When we come to Him, we are free from fear. When we come to Him, we are free from doubts. Ironically, that's in Lee Greenwood's song. For the next sentence, he says is, "And I won't forget the man who died who gave that right to me." Ironical, isn't it? Because the only way for Christians to be assured about their freedom is when they never forget the man in the singular, not in the plural, the only one man who died for them. Christian, that's where your freedom lies, in Christ. In Him, we are free from hypocrisy. We are free from fear. We are free from doubts. And that's what He commands us to be. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the clarity in it. And Father, we pray that You would not give us deaf ears and dumb minds. Father, we pray that as we take heed of Christ's command for freedom from hypocrisy, from fear, from doubt, that by the power of Your Spirit, O Lord, You will lead us into a path of assurance, in a path of freedom. Deliver us from hypocrisy, O Lord, from externalism. Deliver us, O Lord, from all sorts of fear, from personal injury, from economical and financial injury. Lord, lead us into a path of true assurance and boldness, looking at the cross of Christ. And Father, we pray that You will deliver us from all doubt. Fill us with assurance and desire to confess Christ before this wicked world. As we live in this hostile world, O Lord, we pray, free us from hypocrisy, from fear and doubt. We pray for those who are still enslaved unto these three things. Be merciful, Lord, and deliver them. Bring them unto repentance. In Jesus' name we pray.